I want to turn your attention to Proverbs 31 this morning. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs 31. That's the end of the book. I will admit right off the bat that there are elements to my message this morning that some of you, if you've been here as long as I have, that you will have heard before. But as they say, with the definition of encouragement is telling you what we already know to be true, then be encouraged this morning. But we want to look at Proverbs 31 as we continue in our progress through our study of living and growing in the family of God. And as we come to raising older kids, the subject turns us to this. Now, Proverbs 31, as just a reference by itself, usually means verses 10 through 31. And Proverbs 31 is usually what everybody has in mind is the picture of the study of the perfect woman, the perfect wife, if you will. And sometimes that is there's teasing that goes on about that. But Proverbs 31 as an entire chapter actually deals with young boys as well as young ladies. And the entire chapter is a very rich one for us to dive into. So let's look at the entire chapter this time, Proverbs chapter 31. This is the word of God. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the field of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen cloths and garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband too, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning. Now we come today, as we have been working through the various stages of life that are in this series, starting off with the single adult Christian and working in our approach to marriage and then our approach to childbearing and then bearing of children. And now we come to the subject of the raising of those older children. They do have a tendency to grow older, and with all of the changes that comes to that. Now, I've mentioned before to you that I personally approach child rearing in three different stages. 0 to 5 is what I call the training stage. It's primarily a period of rote teaching, and the goal there is orientation. They're getting used to you. You're getting used to them, and the roles and the responsibilities that each is going to have, the way it's going to work. Orientation into a loving family. It's a time of rules. It's a time of blessings. It's a time of discipline, and it's a time of learning structure. It's all of the basics in terms of just simply how to function in a growing family. And then you get to 5 through 12, and that is the time of instruction. So in other words, the time from 0 to 5 is when you train them to get their attention. So that fathers, when you call your child with the first call, they look up and they look at you. That's what you're trying to get to in 0 to 5. If that's all you get, praise the Lord. Because when they get to the age of 6 through 12, that is what you will need already in place. David, yes. Barbara, yes. Because you see, if you wait until 6 through 12 to do that, the voices of the world are already going to be in competition with you, and I can guarantee you they will not listen to you first. They will listen to someone else. The time of instruction is when, after you have gained their attention, now you have an opportunity to teach it. And you teach it while that you have their attention. And this is where you teach them most of everything they will need in terms of wisdom. You teach them in the age of 6 to 12 the skill that they will need for living as they get older. You don't wait until they are 13 and beyond. You teach them the skill for living that comes from the Word of God and from the book of Proverbs, as we've seen primarily, from ages 6 to 12. And then, as you get into the third stage, roughly 12 to 21, I call that the coaching stage. You are now calling them to apply the wisdom they know to their own lives. You are holding them accountable to the wisdom they've learned for their own lives. And you are, if need be, you are letting them discover how foolishness does not pay. And parents, you need to do that every once in a while. It hurts us, I know, more than it hurts them. But they need to learn foolishness burns. Each stage is very critical. And if you do not get their attention early, if you do not train them to look to you when you call, you cannot teach. And if you cannot teach, you cannot coach. So all of these stages are absolutely vital. And both parents play their own very special role in childbearing. This is one of the ways where roles and relationships play off one another very, very well. The head of the household teaches the responsibilities and charges and the accountability that a young child must have and must learn of growing up. The mother is one who teaches the skills and the habits and the exercise of compassion and of love and affection that is so very important for the girl as well as for the boy. And it's all there in terms of the wonderful balance that God gives to us when He makes a marriage between a man and a woman that are both devoted to Christ. And there are times, I will add to say, that there are times in a child's life when one parent is going to be more influential or more effective than the other. Those are usually phases that happen from time to time. The pendulum swings. The boy wants to be with dad. The girl wants to be with mom. And then before you know it, the next age, the pendulum swings. The boy wants to talk to mom more than dad. Don't be irritated or offended by that. That is how indeed you are to work it. And so here we turn to Proverbs 31 to talk about that training stage. And while it's very clear in the earlier chapters of Proverbs as well elsewhere that fathers play a very vital role out of the role and relationship that they are to have in the marriage and the authority they exercise in the home, we notice here in Proverbs 31 that the Scripture's teaching is reinforcing for us how effective the mother's teaching is. And so the focus this morning will be on the mother's teaching in the lives of both her growing sons and her growing daughters during this third stage. Now, the first half of chapter 31 is addressed to the man, Lemuel. You know, who is Lemuel? We don't know. There's no record at all as to any king in all of Israel or Judah named Lemuel. Some Jewish scholars like to postulate that perhaps this is a nickname for Solomon. Maybe this is what his mother called him when he was growing up. Maybe that's why he turned out the way he did. But whoever it is, and for whatever reason she had for calling him Lemuel, nonetheless, the wisdom that she gives him here is very, very important. She not only calls him the son of her womb, in other words, her biological son. I gave birth to you. That's what your mother is always reminding you of, right? I gave birth to you. No, anyway. She's also reminding him that she is the son of her vows. She looks at her son growing up before her every day, and she is reminded of her own priorities of life. She is reminded of her commitment to Christ, her utter dependence on the Lord for everything vital and blessed that comes into her home. And she is reminded in whom her soul, her own soul, finds trust, deliverance, forgiveness, and encouragement. Mothers, sometimes you fail right there. Self-pity is particularly a sin given to mothers. And when that happens to you, you need to rebuke yourself and remind yourself, my first rest, my peace, the gentle promise of God is that I am forgiven in Christ, I am His daughter, and that's all I need to know. Please do not give yourself to this cycle of woe is me, and I'm not a good mother, and I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing that. Believe it or not, that is what you must repent of. That self-pitying cycle that sometimes mothers get trapped in. Your trust needs to be in Christ. Christ is your Savior. You are not your child's Savior. And the first thing you can do is to benefit yourself is to remind yourself of that. And then she reminds herself of the charge that God has given her as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, to seek to build up her house. That's what the woman of chapter 31 is all about. She is building up her house. Everything she is doing is reinforcing her husband. Everything she is doing is strengthening her house. That house that we talk about building. She is building her house up. She is not given to selfishness or to more increasing requirements that her husband must meet in order to satisfy her. She is not, as the Proverbs say, tearing her house down with her own hands, as some mothers do, tear their houses down rather than build them up. She is indeed focusing on that. When she looks at her child, when she looks at her son, her charge to God, by God, is the reminder of her soul that she is to do everything she can to build this house, which includes her son, by denying herself, by trusting in her Lord, and by working as hard as she can to the glory of God. And that's why this wise mother begins this training here, and does so in terms of the reflection that she has first and foremost of her relationship to God. And then why does she go on to do this in this way? She asks these questions repeatedly. It reminds us that she begins this training during that period of from 6 to 12 and not later. Mothers, we don't wait until they're teens to talk about teen things. We start early. And why do we do that with boys? Mothers, why do we start early with boys? You know very well why. It's because boys are distracted. And they need to hear it again and again and again and again and again. You need to repeat your teaching of wisdom over and over and over again. But more than that, of course, she is also aware of something else besides the fact that she is there. Here is the son of her womb, her son of her vows. This is more than just her little darling boy. This son, whoever Lemuel is, this son is the son of a king. He's going to be king one day. And that means he is called, already primed, even in his youth, even before he is perhaps willing to accept it. He is already ordained to to be king when he grows up. So what kind of instruction does she give him? Well, there's several things that we would imagine that this faithful mother gives to her son, but there are top three things that she mentions here. Number one, and I want to spend a lot of time on this morning, she makes him aware of ungodly women. She makes her son aware of ungodly women. Now, the father's job, just to be on the counter of this, the father's job is to make your son aware, earlier than later, of his own ungodly thoughts. You need to challenge your son. I always tell men when I'm counseling with them one-on-one, I say, anticipate your son's sins. Your son is like any other child that's out there. You can look at your watch. Yes, 10 years old. I know what to expect. Anticipate your son, the sins that your son will be tempted with. Address them and be ready to confront them. Don't be shocked when you come home and you discover that in his room. Be prepared for it. You know, Scripture teaches you, you know it's going to happen. So you be ready for it. You be prepared. You know what you're going to say. You know how you're going to follow through. Be ready for it. Your child will do that. So you as a father have to be ready. But the mother's job is to make her son aware of the ungodliness in women. Young women, of course, is what we're talking about here. Now, this is a major issue in the book of Proverbs. The first 8 chapters are the father's teaching to the son, much the same thing. There's a countering to this, and he's teaching them about the women of the world, if you will, and he faithfully trains his son if he follows through with that. But here, the mother takes her turn, and she says to him, "Do not give your strength to women." She starts off with this principle. Lemuel, do not waste your time. Do not waste your energy. Do not waste your resources by giving or receiving attention from young girls who only wish to possess you or manipulate you. If you were to ask a teenage girl in our congregation, what do you want more than anything else in the world? What would she say to you? And here's a mother, a godly mother, Word of God saying, do not get close to a girl who wants to possess you. A young man with the biblical skill for living will see the dangers and the consequences that lie waiting for him here. And with youth, there are many. It goes with the territory. But beyond that, his mother is also saying that young ladies are not always the same. You know, in the name of individuality, fashion dictates that they all look the same anyway. Have you noticed that? All the young girls have to wear the same bracelets. All the young girls have to wear the same kind of socks. All the girls have to wear the same kind of tops. But they're all themselves. Isn't that wonderful? And they all look the same on the outside. But they are not the same. His mother is telling him, all young ladies are not the same, and it takes godly wisdom, it takes discernment, it takes care before you to be able to recognize and see it long before you give to a girl your strength. You know, young girls today are not any different than they were then. They may try to look the same. They all try to look attractive. They all try to look desirable. They all try to look fun. They all try to look mature. But there is a significant spiritual difference between them. And Lemuel's mother wants him to know that. What you see on the outside is not necessarily what will be real on the inside. And you, as a young man, need to be able to look for the truth. Don't be fooled. Don't be bedazzled. Don't mean love at first sight. Have your socks knocked off and all of that. She says, no, they're not the same. Know that you have to tell the difference. And it is in that difference that that difference must be detected and sought and even desired before that difference begins to make a drain on your strength and on your soul. Remember Samson and Delilah? Why is that story in the Bible? What in the world is that all about? They call him a judge. What kind of a judge was Samson? What kind of a Christ-like figure was he? What in the world is that doing in the Bible? There probably could be several answers, but one of them has to do with this verse, and this verse out of Proverbs 31. Delilah was Samson's girl, chosen because she was a knockout. Need we say more? She was a close companion. She was fun to be with. Need there be anything else? He gave her his strength. He trusted that girl. He trusted what she said to him. He trusted what she told him. He trusted her assurances. But Delilah did not have Samson's best interests at heart. And that was because she wasn't first interested at all in God. So what should a young man look for first? What really is going to make a difference to you? You say, well, she's almost nearly 99% Christian. She's nearly there. She's never been to church, but that's okay. What is her first priority? And how is that going to affect you when you are tempted to trust her? Delilah did not have Samson's best interests at heart, and that was because she wasn't interested in God at all. And when the pressure and the temptation from the world came on, and that's what it was, peer pressure, Delilah was pressured into doing what she was told to do. She chose only to please herself, even though that was a disastrous consequence to Samson. And what is she going to say? Sorry. Parents, you must begin early to teach your children. Our covenant boys need to know, they need to be made wise early so as to distinguish between the lies and the lures of outward adornment and padding and the richness of godly character that does lie within some of those girls. And they need to be able to discern and know which one is truly there in the girl he's looking at. That is the practice that youth is supposed to have. That is the kind of experience that a teenager is supposed to have. Interaction with a girl. Discerning where she's coming from, what her priorities are. Learning what she's like inside. That's the kind of experience a Christian young man should have. Not sexual experience. That is nothing. The world wants to boast in that. It proves nothing. It only brings consequences. It does not gain you anything. What you need is experience in wisdom. Practicing wisdom in the world. Learning, perhaps the hard way. Gave my heart away a little too fast. And I got burned, but I've learned. And I know what questions to ask. And I know how to watch the girl I'm interested in. Now I know how to listen to the words that she comes out of her mouth when she's relaxed and informal and her parents aren't around. I watch and I listen to see if she complains a lot. I listen to see if she grumbles a lot. I listen to see if there are foul words coming out of her mouth all the time, or if she talks about the shows that she watches, the fashions that she talks about. I have learned to listen and discern what's inside. And I can still be friends with her, but in the back of my mind, I know she's not the one for me. And our covenant girls need to learn and practice the same lessons from their side. At first, they need to know what is valuable. They need to know what is valuable. Mothers, listen to me, will you please? Mothers, you don't let your kids tell you what is valuable. You tell them. And don't let them defy you. Saying, "Mother," is defiance. We're not talking about being harsh here. We're talking of wisdom. We're talking about saving the girl's soul. You teach her what is valuable. You teach her what is precious. You teach her what is worthless in the eyes of God. The world is working very hard to teach your young girls that their purity is not valuable. It's just naive. And popularity and fun and fitting in and experience is required if you're going to be anybody in this world. If you're going to really attract attention, you have to know what you're talking about. They need to understand that the world is wrong. And the consequences will come to the girl who chooses to live foolishly. The second thing they need to know is how to protect what is valuable. How they are to guard. How they are to care against temptation and against flattery in the world. Girls, young girls, will you listen to this? If your dad hasn't told you this by the time you're 6 years old, I'm going to tell you now. Girls, boys lie. They lie through their teeth, especially about how nice you look. They lie, they lie, they lie. Did you hear me? Jessica, what did I say? They lie. You know, in John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, there's the town of Vanity Fair that the pilgrims have to go through. And everything you could possibly want is there, whether it's good or bad, everything is there. Kind of like Alice's restaurant. But not only are all the wonderful things there, so are the liars. They're there. The thieves, the crooks, they're all there. And more than one pretty young girl has gone through Vanity Fair, let loose on her own long before she had any reason to be on her own. And she's wearing that precious diamond necklace around her neck that represents the purity of her life, her body, her soul, and her mind that was a gift to her from God. And she goes into Vanity Fair because she wants to see what's there and she's sure that she's just fine. And she is lied to and she is flattered and she is manipulated. And before you know it, she's all too eager and ready to exchange that beautiful diamond necklace for a cheap piece of glass on a string. And that's what she's going to have to wear for the rest of her life. That the world calls experience. That the world wants your children to do. That is foolishness. Your children need to know this. Your sons must be taught that they are to honor and respect girls. And I'll tell you something, on Wednesday nights, that's one of the things that we ought to be teaching, is whether our young men are respecting our young ladies. They need to respect the girls that they're with, and that he is not to learn or take his cue from all of the lustful, selfish attitudes that they see in TV shows and in the movies that parade open sexuality and enjoyment for the moment, and who did you sleep with last night, and all of the music they listen to, which celebrates a freedom of self and a rejoicing in my own particular world, and I make it what I want to make it, thank you very much. And your daughters need to be taught that they are not free. They are not free to display their bodies like fruit to be picked, or merely as things to be proud of and to show off. They need to be taught that their bodies are to be protected and not flaunted. And why is that? Because even a six-year-old's body, listen to me, even a six-year-old's body in a Christian home belongs to Christ. You are a covenant child from birth. It is not your body. You are not free to reject God and think, oh, if I don't join the church, then I can do everything I want. No, you are a covenant child from birth. It's Christ's body, and that's why your parents are teaching you what they're teaching. It's not just that they're afraid you're going to get into trouble. It's not just that they're afraid you're going to bite off a little bit more than you could chew. Your parents want you to know you are a covenant child. You've been placed in this family for God's reason. You belong to Christ already. The second thing they need to know, oh, I've talked about that. The lesson that she teaches here is that the mother instructs Lemuel to beware of self-centeredness. Beware of self-centeredness. Not only to see the dangers in others, but to see the dangers in his own sinful heart. It's not for kings, his mother says. It's not for kings to give yourself to strong drink, to get drunk in a foolish, irresponsible way, as if this was all life was about. It's not for kings to do that, she says. To drink and to party out of boredom or merely out of pleasure, like so many college kids like to do, even our own college kids. How many of them go away to college and enjoy themselves and they don't realize that they are living coram Deo, but they do it because they just feel the freedom to do it, and it's wrong and it's foolish. It's not for kings, she says, to do this. It is beneath you. It is not what you have been raised to do, not what you are to do with your life, because the result of such self-indulgence is really a deep damage, and it's more than just the body. It's not just brain cells you're killing, guys. It damages your soul. And when you think only of yourself, you forget God. You forsake your priorities, you forsake your responsibilities and your duties. You only become more and more useless to anybody else. And then his mother draws her conclusion. If you allow yourself to live now in this kind of short-sighted selfishness, then yours too is going to be a life given to nothing but anguish and heartache and poverty and misery. And the only thing you're going to be good for is being dependent on somebody else, ruining somebody else's life as well. And the third thing she tells him is, be about the work of the kingdom. Lemuel is to be a king. You have a special calling. You're unique in all the world, his mother told him, with which you are to do the work that your father is going to leave for you, by which you can bring him honor. That's what the king is doing. He's being raised to honor his father and to do everything for the glory of his father's name, to continue the kingdom to the glory of his father's name. David, you remember, was the most capable and godly king of all Israel until one day he chose to shirk his responsibilities. And in one night, the entirety of the nation collapsed. Not all at once, but for definite, but completely and definitely, never to be recovered again. David gave himself to look at another man's wife, and not only did that other man suffer unto death, but also David himself suffered, his family suffered, his sons suffered, his kingdom suffered, and for generations, Israel never recovered. One night. It's not for kings, his mother tells him. You are above that. You must rise to the call that God has given you in this. It is not for kings to do this. Let the irresponsibility, let the selfishness, let the drinking to inebriation, let that be given to those who are to be pitied. You are not to be pitied, she says. Well, if all of those kinds of valuable skills are the things that a king needs to do and remember, what should the sons of kings do? If this is how important it is to honor an earthly throne, how important is it to honor the King of all glory and to be called a son of that king, a daughter of that king? That's who you are, covenant children. We pray, we call you to make your own profession of faith and to perfect your baptism. But you are already a child of the King. And it's not for kings to give themselves to foolishness, but to honor your Father in heaven. Christ, of course, is the model of godly care and devotion here. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us of that. He says, "For the joy that is set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He honored his Father in everything he did. And as he reigns, he promises us that we reign in heaven with him. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are sons of the King by right of Christ's gift to us. And as such, we have a duty before our Father to demonstrate the character of our chosen nobility. The goodness of his blessing is with us already. Micah 6:8 reminds us, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Well, then the last half of Proverbs 31 is that very familiar lesson to the young ladies. And because this is wisdom from God, these are not cultural priorities. We don't have time to get into them this morning, so I just want to focus on them or call your attention to them. You know, for the most part, whenever Proverbs 31 comes up or whenever the study of Christian godly character in a woman comes up, Proverbs 31 is rightfully called up. I think it's a shame, however, and I want to say this openly, I think it's a shame that so many of our older women get together and read Proverbs 31 and love it and enjoy it and then hold it to themselves. This is supposed to be a teaching tool for young daughters from 6 on up. It's not for older women alone. Share the wealth, ladies. Teach this to your kids. This half of Proverbs 31 is what they call an acrostic. Every line starts with a progressive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's an acrostic. It's kind of like TULIP, T, total depravity, you know, you guys go through the whole thing. Well, this section of Proverbs 31 is an acrostic. It's meant to be memorized. It's meant to be memorized by young girls so they know what goodness, what godliness, what character traits, what habits they are to have in life and they are to grow in and become good at. And this is not just stay home and twiddle your thumbs. This is business. This is trade. This is compassion. This is production. The woman of God is a busy woman. It's the woman of the world who is always complaining about her appliances of convenience not being enough or not being new enough or not being efficient enough, and I don't have enough. I want more time for me. But the woman of God is a busy woman. She's busy with her husband. She's busy with her family. She is busy in the church. She labors and she is productive and she is a blessing to many. Wise parents teach their daughters these things when they're young. They are habits and practices that our daughters must know and they must master. But you know, in our world of fun and business, it is very often the case that these wise things are the very things that are set aside. These are things that are not considered important. It's more important that we get our child to X, Y, or Z. It's more important that my child experience this vacation or that they have that cell phone. And we neglect the things that the wisdom of God tells us to attend to. But the wisdom of God is there. Proverbs 22:15, which is probably one of the most terrible verses in all of the book of Proverbs, says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of your child." Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And many teenage boys and many teenage girls prove this true every single day. They prove it true by the choices that they make, by the way they sneak around behind their parents, by the priorities that they have, by the words that come out of their mouths, or the words that they text to someone else when no one else is looking or paying attention. They prove this to be true by the folly that remains in their hearts. You can see it in them. You know a foolish teenager when you see him or her. You don't want to say it, but you know it. And on the other hand, you know a wise teenager. Doesn't mean he's going to be perfect. Doesn't mean she's always right. But you know a wise teenager when you see them. The wisdom of God says not is not given to just ignore or to consider an option. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding, your own rationale, your own excuses, your own way of thinking, your own way of arguing, what somebody else has told you, what the fashion's doing. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. That's wisdom. Life in the covenant home at each one of these stages is never, ever a matter of just formula. You can't just go home, do something, turn the crank, poof, out pops a perfect child. Would that that be so? None of us adults would be here. It's never a matter of do it this way and all is going to be well. Life in the covenant home is simply this. Submit yourself to live every moment, coram Deo. Deny not the presence of God and the priorities of His Word in your life. Do not close that door and say, God is outside. I don't have to worry about that now. Don't turn on that TV and say, God is not in the room. Do not talk to your friends and say, God does not have my Facebook. There is so much that goes for communication today, which is simply an excuse for immorality and amorality. I am convinced that too many Christians are actually persuaded that Facebook is neutral. What I say on Facebook doesn't matter. What I express on Facebook can be absolutely selfish and absolutely lustful and absolutely perverted, and it doesn't matter because it's Facebook. I think we need to rein ourselves in pretty badly on this. I have seen and I have heard some horrific stories of how people think Facebook is not coram Deo. But of course, the encouragement we have, my friends, is this. We teach wisdom. We teach the wisdom of God because we believe it. We believe it to be true. This is the way of escape. This is the way of life. This is the way of truth. It's in our hands. It's in most of your laps. It is the way of life. It is blessing unto you. It is joy. It is peace unto you. And that's for young and old. Read it. Trust in it. Trust in the Christ who is revealed through it. And He will make your path straight. All parents all cry out the same thing. Who is worthy of this? There is no parent that can pat himself or herself on the back and say, I have done everything. Well, we say that to our kids sometimes. But nonetheless, none of us are perfect in that. Remind yourselves, mothers. Remind yourselves, fathers. We trust not in ourselves. We trust in a living God. A living God who has sent His Son to perfectly pay the price for our sins. Yes, our sins. And who delivers us from a death we deserve and has given us covenant children with which to bless Him and to encourage and to teach wisdom to so that they too may love the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before You today with a great mixture of thoughts in our hearts. There are some of us, Lord, who have eaten up every word. There are some of us, Lord, who couldn't stand and wait until this sermon was over. There are some of us, Lord, who are very perplexed by what we see going on in our own homes. There are some of us, Lord, who are at peace and give You thanks for what is going on in our homes. We are We are mere creatures who face storms and tempests as well as calm seas. We are tempted to call them phases. Oh, if I can only get through the terrible twos, the terrific threes. If I can only get through this pre-adolescent stage. We're so tempted to think that parenthood is mere survival. But Father, give us not just the rebuke for that, but give us the strength and the hope and the trust in your word that says, this stage has its purpose. Let God be glorified. Let my son, let my daughter learn of him. And as usual, Lord, we pray very diligently that you would call each of our covenant children to yourself in time. Have mercy on their troubled, youthful souls. Have mercy on their doubts. Have mercy on even their toying with rejection of parents and of you. Have mercy on them, Lord. They only do what hard hearts do. But we pray that you would do what we cannot do, and that is change a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, and to make that child rise up and profess your name before men. We ask this, Lord. We plead for this. We beg for this. You have given us your word. You have promised it to us. We ask, O Lord, for faithfulness to be seen, that we may testify to it and we may rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.